Good morning. Do you know the person sitting next to you? You know somebody sitting around you? Okay, we're going to do something that's not on the schedule. Turn to someone next to you and say, "Hi, my name is." Okay, perfect. Now, it doesn't take that long. Come on, it's just your name, okay? You have anything that weighs heavy on you? Like anything you're worried about this coming week? Maybe it's just getting home in the snow. Maybe it's you're experiencing your first Sunday without a loved one. We want to pray for each other. I'm not going to say with each other because not everybody is comfortable praying out loud, but ask your neighbor, "What's one thing I can pray for you this week?" Write it down and then pray for them, okay? If you didn't get one of these, this is what you could write it on. If you did or didn't, you can write it somewhere, but just turn somewhere, someone close to you, say, "How can I pray for you this week?" And then we're going to give you just a moment or two to pray quietly, okay? Ready, set, go. Right, now, just in the quiet of your heart, pray for that neighbor, okay? Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Peter says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." It's pretty simple. I think oftentimes we come in on a Sunday morning, we sit next to somebody, we stand, we sit, we sing, we clap, we listen, but we don't truly know what's going on in their lives. This is an opportunity to do that. So you want something powerful, come back next week and say, "Hey, remember their name. I prayed for you. How'd that go?" Okay? Sweet. That has nothing to do with the service this morning. My name's James, in case you forgot or you're watching online for the first time. I'm on staff here. I am the backup to the backup to the backup custodian, which means I got to help shovel a little bit this morning. Not much, because it was almost all the way done when I got here. Thank you for those who did that. Let me see, for the last 20-ish, 20-plus years, I've wanted to get a tattoo of a couple of Hebrew words on me. They look a little bit like this. Anybody know Hebrew? Who said yeah? I want to see if I got this right. What's this say? Whoa, you're kidding me. Dude, you know Hebrew. Yeah, that's amazing. I've never had somebody do that. In case you didn't hear, that says long of nose. Now, Hebrew, you got to read right to left, so long of nose. Wow. Of nose. Of nose, yeah. So you got three blanks in your little sermon notes, long of nose. This is how God is described in Scripture. This is actually how he describes himself. I want to be like God. I want to have a long nose like God. Want me? You already there? Okay. Let me explain, okay? In the Hebrew language, when somebody is said to be angry, They are said that their, it said their nose burned hot. Yeah, you guys, like, yeah, you ever get mad enough to where you start flaring your nostrils? This is actually in Scripture. It's not a common phrase for us in English, but it's actually in Scripture. Remember the story of Joseph when he got sold into slavery? He ended up in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of trying to take advantage of her. And then when Potiphar came home, he wasn't very happy. It says in Genesis 39, it says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. If we read that literally, it would be Potiphar's nose burned when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. Interesting, huh? You guys learned something new today, except for you who already reads Hebrew. Wow, Joel. Okay, so anger in Hebrew could be translated nose, it could be translated as heat, could be translated as hot nose. You see something like Proverbs 14:29, and it makes a little bit more sense. It says this: people with understanding control their anger, a hot temper shows great foolishness. You're hot nosed. Now, a person that is patient is said to be long of nose, okay? Because it takes a longer time for their entire nose to get hot, so that makes them patient. Proverbs 19:11 says this: sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. That's how we say it in the English, all right? But in the Hebrew, it's translated, a person's wisdom is their long nose. I want to have a long nose like God. Listen to how he describes himself in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. This is right after God gives Moses a second set of commandments, because Moses threw the first ones down. Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Do you see it? I am slow to anger. I am long of nose, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. The Hebrew is pronounced, and Joel, you're be the one to correct me now, erek apayim. Yeah? Is that close? Do they have like the erek apayim? Okay? Say that. Erek apayim. Great, man. I want to be like that. My problem, though, is I have a quick temper. You don't see it much on Sunday morning because I put on my best face, but I do. I have a quick temper, a quick response. I'm better than I used to be when I was younger, but my nose still often burns. We'll pray, and then we'll keep talking. God, what is it you want us to hear today? What is it you want us to learn? What is it you want us to take away? I pray that we would leave changed people because we have met with you today. Open our ears to your story. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you want to turn or tap with me to the passages I reference, feel free to do that. They're also written on your sermon notes. You can tap to 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. We'll eventually get there. This morning, we're in week 6 of a 7-week sermon series titled, Two Clicks, Too Far. All right, we're studying the 7 deadly sins. And so far, we have studied lust, we have studied vainglory, we've studied envy, we've studied sloth, and you guys always have to say that with me, sloth, there we go, and we've studied avarice. Next week, we'll talk about gluttony. Today, we'll talk about wrath. Now, in this series, Two Clicks Too Far, we're looking both at the sin and also at the heart behind the sin, the desire before going two clicks too far. So I said it before, I'll say it again, I used to have an anger problem. Maybe I still do, all right? I'd get angry fast, especially when I was younger. I'd let it eat at me internally. Now, rarely did I retaliate against other people, at least physically, but I loved football season because then I could hit people, right? I mean, whether it was fall or summer or whatnot, that was the most calm I was all year long. All right, I had an anger issue, I had a quick temper, and after studying this week, I actually should probably say I had a wrath issue. But that just sounds really, really bad. So I want to say I had an anger issue, okay? Does God get angry? Well, you guys didn't even wait for that one. Does God have an anger problem? Don't answer, okay? When people talk about, people who are atheists or agnostics, when they talk about not wanting to believe in God, oftentimes what they'll say is, I don't want to believe in that God who's so wrathful and vengeful. I mean, a lot of us, as Jason mentioned, are reading through the Bible this year. A lot of us read through the Bible last year. Did you read the Old Testament? Did you read any of the prophets? Okay, so does God get angry? Yeah, we don't have to think too much about that, especially in the Old Testament. So when a friend says, oh, I don't believe in that because God's so angry and vengeful, we say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Look at the New Testament. Look at Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's Colossians chapter 1. What about Jesus? Well, we picture meek and mild, lowly in a manger, right? Turn the other cheek. It's often how Jesus is portrayed. So what do we do with a passage like this? Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Jesus went into the synagogue again. He went into church, kind of like this. Okay, he noticed a man with a deformed hand, and since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies, who were also in the church, track with me, they were church folk. Okay, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand here in front of everyone. Nobody likes to be called out like that. But he did, and then he turned to his critics and he asked them, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But the church folk wouldn't answer him. Jesus looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held it out and it was restored. Jesus looked at them how? Angrily. Now, since he looked at them angrily, this is not the favorite phrase in my household, but I like to call that the stink eye. I think he gave them the stink eye. Turn to your neighbor, give him the stink eye. Now turn to your other neighbor, give him the stink eye. Now turn to me and give me the stink eye. Look at that, we got you guys listening. Jesus gave him the stink eye, so he got angry, right? And we can't overlook that whole temple incident. It's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. Not all of these stories are recorded in all four. We'll look at it in John's account. John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. It was nearly the time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money, so Jesus made a whip from some ropes. Sense. He made a whip from some ropes, chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, turned over their tables, and then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures that passion for God's house, zeal for God's house will consume me. Question, if somebody in here made a whip from some rope and started cracking it, whipping it, chasing people around, flipping communion table over, turning chairs over, would we say they're angry? Yeah. It's not a trick question. Yes, absolutely. So some of you uncomfortable with me calling Jesus angry? Some of you maybe squirming just a little bit. Somebody wants to yell out, wait, 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 that was righteous anger. And God of the Old Testament always had a good reason. Still anger. In the history of Christianity, there's a debate that goes on as to whether or not Christians can be angry. Whether or not followers of Jesus should express anger. One gentleman in his book, The Enigma of Anger, says, I'm unable to commit to any Messiah who does not knock over tables. This guy says, I want a Messiah who's got some passion. Thomas Aquinas, an early church father, said that anger is a natural expression of human emotion, like sadness or fear. You see Jesus turning over tables in the temple, and you see that there might be some right times and some right places. So maybe we can get angry as followers of Jesus. Then you got the other side of the debate. All these scholars and stuff say it's not good for Christians to get angry. Dallas Willard, who's a modern-day Desert Father, said there is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. I'd have to let that one sit for a while. We go back to the pages of Scripture, and you see Jesus' brother, his half-brother, say this in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. So James may have learned this from Jesus. He may have. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Wise man who wrote Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, don't be quick to anger, for anger is in the hearts of fools. And the apostle Paul, he had a thing or two to say about anger. At least three of his letters, maybe more, spoke to it. To the church in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians 4 verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. That's what he said to the church in Ephesus. Apparently, they weren't the only church that struggled with this, because the church in Galatians, verses 19 to 21, says this, when you follow the desire of your sinful nature, or your old self, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're pretty quick to put the first slide of, you know, sins on that. Oh, they're not going to inherit. But that middle part? Angry outbursts? Really? The church in Colossae, he says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. So can Christians get angry or not? Which is it? Maybe it helps if we differentiate between anger and wrath. All right, I'm actually going to say it slightly differently. Maybe it helps to differentiate between righteous anger and wrathful anger. Make sense? Two different things, righteous anger and wrathful anger. We're going to start with righteous anger, which is what most people will argue Jesus and God were demonstrating when they got angry in Scripture. I'm going to try and keep this really simple. Righteous anger is when emotion rises within you for an injustice that's being done. For an injustice that's being done, especially done to somebody else. Okay, so anger, it's an anger that is formed. A righteous anger is formed where there is wrong being done to somebody else. Anger, as the author of the book that we are kind of getting some ideas from, Glittering Vices, said, anger rightly expresses the thought, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Something ought to be done to set things straight. That's righteous anger. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Something ought to be done to get to set things straight. Can you think of anything in your life or in the world that screams injustice? that makes your nose burn just a little bit? I don't think we'd have to think very long. You know, can you think of anything that's unjust in our world where people are overlooked, undercared for, not loved the way Jesus would love them? Here's what I'm going to have you do. Take your cell phones out. Most people in church tell you take your cell phones out, turn them off, right? I'm going to say turn them on, and I want you to text me. All right, text the number that's on the screen. Text me something in the world that you see as injustice, that's a wrong against somebody else, where people are overlooked, undercared for, not loved the way Jesus would love them. I'm not gonna say your names when I read these out loud. I am gonna read them out loud, okay? But just to show that there are different things that burn righteous anger in each of us. So go ahead and text me. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Something ought to be done to set things straight. Jesus was demonstrating this when that man in the church with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3 that I told you earlier about, Mark chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, says, Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turned to his critics and he asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? And they wouldn't answer him. So he looked around at them angrily, which I'm saying lands in this righteous anger side, and he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held it out, and it was restored. Jesus was angered at the lack of love that the church folk had for somebody in their building. He was angered because that's not how it should have been. They should have cared for the man, should have walked with the man. The critics in the church had a hard hearts. They had hard hearts towards the man. I may say something that might be offensive to some. Oftentimes, it's the church's hard hearts that keep people away from Jesus. But Jesus doesn't like that. He gets mad about it. He gets angry about it, righteous anger. I'm starting to feel some texts come through. Keep texting me those examples of injustice in the world. Listen to this one, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. And when Jesus saw what that was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And then he took the children, he placed his arms around them, and he blessed them. Jesus was angry with his disciples. In the Greek, that word literally means he was indignant to the point where there was a visceral response. He shuddered. He quaked. He quivered. If you didn't know, kids in that day and age were like the lowest people on the totem pole of life. All right, they were overlooked. They were seen as not worth your time. And Jesus thought to himself, this isn't right. Something needs to change. I'm feeling quite strongly about it. I'm going to do something about it. Children, come on. Let me put my hands on you and bless you. Jesus also got angry, righteous anger over sickness and death, as that's not the way God the Father originally intended humanity to live. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, it says Jesus felt deeply. He had compassion. He had some anger where his innards began to move when a man with leprosy came begging to be healed. And then in John chapter 11, when one of his best friends died, Lazarus, it says this. It says, John 11, 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, talking about Lazarus's sister, saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. I've always struggled with that verse. Why would he see him crying and then get angry? A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him, he asks. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. A deep anger Because Jesus knew death is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how God wanted things to be. Righteous anger, not the way it's supposed to be, and something ought to be done to set things straight. So what have you thought of that? What have you thought of that's unjust in our world, where people are overlooked, cared for, overlooked, undercared for, not loved the way Jesus would love them? Holy smoke jumpers, I got 23 texts. Somebody said, teachers who make kids feel unworthy and unloved. Somebody said, firing of people without justification. Somebody said, the deportation of immigrants, human trafficking, abuse. Somebody said, children who are abused or neglected. Refugees being sent away rather than embraced and helped. The millions of people starving in the world. The millions of people currently enslaved in the world. Someone said the result of war. These are things that are stirring up righteous anger in people. Judgmental and harsh statements about homeless people. Neglect, mistreatment of animals. Bombing of hospitals and schools. This person feels wrathful when they see that. Oh, thank you for putting your name on this one. I won't say who that is. This person sees things like a lot of drugs that just make humanity not good, and these things are unrighteous. Mistreatment of poor, marginalized people by people in power. When people use faith to justify making others feel less than. I get the feeling you guys are getting this. Okay, I'm going to keep going. The call from the new administration to outlaw antidepressants and antipsychotic medications. I'm angry because I finally feel a sense of normalcy, and someone biased is seeking to hurt me and people like me. I've had the longest stretch of my life not feeling suicidal, and I'm scared that's going to be taken away. These are people in our own body. These are people who are watching online. These are our friends. These are our fellow worshipers. Cancer getting people so very sick. Hunger, homelessness. I believe that our society has a tendency to ignore children and their needs, often focusing more on the rights of parents and not the needs of the child. Hardened hearts. Expelling peaceful long-term immigrants. Catch a common theme in a lot of these. Exclusion of children, the firing of so many federal employees, mistreatment or neglect of children or the elderly. These are things that should upset us, that should create some righteous anger. Our current government worries me. It angers me. Native sobriety scams with Medicaid in Arizona. What angers me is the lack of civility in most forms of debate or conversation. And I still got ones coming in. Addictions make me mad. You guys are understanding what this is. This righteous anger when something's not right in the world and feeling strong enough to where you have to do something about it. Righteous anger is a good thing. God showed it, Jesus showed it, but just like each of these seven deadly sins, what starts as good is easily distorted and turns into something that's not good, like wrathful anger. The author of the book says, anger rightly guards and defends, but its focus should be guarding the right things against their being wronged. Wrath arises when we defend the false self at all costs. The false self is our cherished picture of ourselves propped up by pride. The old self, as Paul says, the sinful self. So righteous anger is felt for others and for injustice. Wrathful anger is all about us. A significant difference there. When Jesus flipped the tables, it wasn't about him. He didn't want to put on a show. It was about the injustice of the house of prayer being turned into a den of thieves. Wrathful anger is when we feel like we've been wronged and we are going to make it right. There's a guy in Scripture named David who happens to be a man after God's own heart, right? He got angry a few times. He displayed wrath a few times. There was a time when, right after Samuel died, it says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, second half of it, then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had a lot of sheep, right? A lot of goats. It was sheep shearing time. And David sent a message to him. I'm going to summarize. David sent a message to him saying, hey, I know sheep shearing time's a party. We've kind of protected your guys. We've taken care of you. Let us come down and, you know, get a lamb chop or two. Nabal says, who is this fellow David? He sneered to the young men. Who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? Of course, David, being the peace-loving harpist that he was, didn't respond poorly at all, right? He said, I'm just going to write a poem. It'll end up in the Psalms, and I'll sing a song. No. 1 Samuel 25, verse 12. So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said, and David's reply, get your swords, as he strapped his own sword on his side. He can't talk to me like that. 400 of you. You get your swords, come with me. The other 200 stay and watch this stuff. We're going to take care of that. I've been wronged. My feelings have been hurt. I've been spoke poorly about. Let's go handle it. Man after God's own heart. David felt slighted. He felt wronged. He felt like an injustice had been to him. An injustice had been done to him. And apparently David didn't trust God enough to take care of it. Because he said, get your swords, boys, let's go. Wrath's purpose and desire is to eliminate any obstacle to our self-seeking, to retaliate against any threat to our security, to avenge any insult or injury to our persons. That sounds like what King David just did. We're going to see if we get 28 texts on this one, okay? I want you to share with me a time where you felt wrath, where it was all about you, and text it to me. I won't write the names on there. Don't make them long stories. You can make them shorter. But think of a time where you got maybe what you thought was, oh, I got a little bit angry, but in reality what you did is you got wrathful. All right, same number on the screen. Text me your examples. I'll give you example first. Years ago, I was driving to Canada with my family. My kids were young, both boys sitting in the back seat, Abby in the front seat. We were getting close to Vancouver, and as is often the case in cities, construction happened, right? So this three-lane highway going one way turned into a two-lane highway. Plenty of signs that said merge, right? So me being a good rule follower, I merged. And, of course, the right lane then opened up, and the guy behind me just kept going. Picturing this, okay, and he got a few cars up, and then he flips his blinker on, and nobody was letting him in. I didn't let him in either. At all, and I wish it was as simple as that, right? For some reason, he stopped at my car, like, was driving along at my car going like, get in there, please, let me get in there. And I'm like, you go back there. You know, it might have got a little bit louder in my car, and he might have been yelling some things from his car. And I tell you what, he was not going to wrong me. I got in line and waited. He should have got in line and waited too. I mean, not just a wrong, this is injustice. Finally, after enough of this and this, he decided to wave with one finger at my wife and my sons and then pulled in behind me. And I thought, And then the left lane opened up and he flew by me waving at me with one finger as well. Not exactly my finest moment. Had to explain to the kids what happened. Had to talk through why Daddy shouldn't have done what Daddy did. Quick temper. Wrathful anger. I wish I could say that's when I was 16, but it wasn't. It was when I was pastoring a church. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says this, short-tempered people do foolish things, amen, and schemers are hated. Proverbs 29, 22 says this, an angry person starts fights, a hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. Dallas Willard, who I mentioned earlier, modern-day desert father, wrote a book called Divine Conspiracy. And in a chapter titled Living Without Anger, he described wrath as our response to an insult to our kingdom. Sometimes we confuse defending our kingdom with seeking first God's kingdom. That's what he said. A couple fill in the blanks on your sermon notes if you want to fill those in. Sometimes we confuse defending our kingdom with seeking God's kingdom first. Is this making sense? Only 9 people texted in this time. Maybe you guys are all writing your longer stories. Here we go. Consider this a little bit of confessions from unnamed people in our body. Okay? Had a high school teacher who set me up to fail and refused to help me when I asked. I admit it. I held a grudge against that man for close to a decade and struggled heavily with it. That's fair. I was accused of something I hadn't done. I yelled an insult at my boss and walked out, quitting on the spot. Come down on my kids before, before I really know what's going on. When my dad left my mom and I wrote him a letter unleashing everything I felt. Cursed at a work group due to an imbalanced team workload and a project was running late. I know this person is not that normally that person. Due to a high school drama, I slammed a person head first into an ATM machine due to being associated with a guy I was beefing with because I was mad. When I was moved from one job to another without consultation. People forcing Native Americans out of their land even if there are treaties. Waste of food or other items that could bless others. Women and children bombed and killed in the hospital. I think some of these are coming in from the first round. Wrath is an insult to our kingdom, okay? We're defending our own kingdom instead of seeking God's kingdom first. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, ultimately, wrath is rooted in 2 things, pride and lack of trust. Okay, pride and lack of trust. Pride in ourselves, our own self-worth, our overprotectiveness, and pride of our own kingdom. Lack of trust in God to take care of things, to make them right. There's a verse that a lot of us like to quote. Beloved, say beloved with me. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's Romans 12. Verse 19, this is what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Wrathful anger versus righteous anger. It's a fine line. The closer we get to it, the blurrier it gets. Maybe we should all get tattoos that say, Rech Epaim. Maybe if they wash off, would you guys do that on a Sunday morning? Especially if they washed off. Should we all get something that says, I want to be long of nose because I want to be slow to anger? How will we know if we've crossed that line? Let's leave you with something practical, okay? How will we know if we cross that line? Again, Thomas Aquinas, who actually was born 800 years ago this year, he said there's three things we can look at. The first is this: when we get angry easily. When we're quick-tempered, this is me most of my life, all right? So much so that oftentimes God just like does this stuff to me like the night before I'm preaching a sermon. I got home last night and I couldn't find my yogurt, supposed to be on the top shelf of the fridge. Good governor. I marched inside, I'm like, where's my yogurt? Right? And then JJ, who wasn't even in house, I was like, I bet JJ took it. Abby's like, JJ didn't take it. So I went outside where she couldn't hear me and I voice texted JJ, did you take my yogurt? Abby opened the fridge and there was one shelf down. You get angry too easily. Okay, second thing, we get angrier than we should. The anger is too vehement or otherwise disproportionate to the offenses. All right, so angry quickly or angrier than we should be. About a month and a half ago, I woke up and my dog had, must have got sick in the night. We didn't hear him, but left four little piles of vomit. Yeah, and that's not how you want to wake up. Right? So I'm like, forget that. I'm going to come back to it later. So I took a shower, woke up a little bit, came back to it later. There's 9 piles. It wrecked my entire day. I was so angry. Shouldn't get angry. The dog was sick. Yes, I should have let the dog out. Okay? Get angry too easily, we get angrier than we should, or we stay angry too long. I like that somebody said about their teacher, they held a grudge against them for about a decade. When that feeling just smolders, I still smolder when I think about this guy in Canada, and that was probably 20 years ago. Angry too long. So perhaps as we are, because there's righteous anger, and we should feel it, all right? But if we're starting to get close to the line of wrathful anger, we should ask ourselves, are we getting angry too easy? Are we angrier than we should be? Am I angry way too long? If you can't remember those three, just ask, is my anger about me or an injustice to somebody else? Is your anger about me or an injustice to somebody else? I apparently have a wrath problem because it is rare that I get upset over I shouldn't say that. I do get upset over injustices. My upset is so often all about me. Maybe I still get that tattoo someday. I guess I haven't figured it out. Let me pray. God, I want to be erek apayim like you. I want to be long of nose. I want to be slow to anger. And for decades, I have been praying for this. And yes, I have seen improvement. But you remind me still that I'm not there. I haven't arrived yet. Lord,